Hosea. I'm going to ask you to turn there in your Bible. Hosea. We've been looking at the writing prophets, in the Old Testament, and tonight we'd like to do a little overview of this longest of the minor prophets, and we'll start out just looking at the first verse. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So as we think about the writing prophets and we reflect on the things that God led them to write, we're reminded of Paul's words that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the writing prophets are, as we've considered before, oftentimes a neglected and overlooked portion of Scripture. Though we know it's breathed out by God, and though we're confident that it's profitable, sometimes we're just not sure how profitable, or maybe we're not willing to invest all that it takes to get something out of these prophetic writings. It can be very difficult, and we've talked about that a little bit. And so we've given a lot of background on the prophets, and we want to try to keep that in mind a little bit as we work through. I'm going to do just a very short amount of review here. The nation of Israel, as we think about these prophets and as they came and spoke primarily to Israel, but we have seen that some spoke to the Gentile nations. But as we look at the nation of Israel, we see that as far as kings go, they were united under three kings: Saul, who, of course, was replaced by David, man after God's own heart, and David's son Solomon. Well, after that, and you have the dates there, after that, during Solomon's son Rehoboam's reign, there was a division of the nation, a civil war, as it were, not uniting but dividing, and they separated in 931 B.C., and functioned as separate kingdoms from that point forward, as long as they had their kingdoms. The northern tribes, and we're going to stop our history here because Hosea is one of those prophets who spoke to the northern tribes, usually called Israel. And of course, those tribes eventually were exiled to Assyria in 722 BC. So Hosea is a pre-exilic prophet before the exile of the northern tribes. He was prophesying. He was declaring the word of the Lord that came to him. It didn't just come to him for his own personal benefit and interest and use, but he was a spokesperson for God, and so he received the message that he could pass it on primarily to these northern tribes. Again, just reminding us, the northern tribes, the northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes, while the southern consisted only of Judah and Benjamin. So the other 10 tribes were a part of the northern kingdom, which had broken away from the united kingdom. The northern kingdom is normally referred to as Israel, and you'll see that in the book of Hosea. Judah is also mentioned, the primary name for the southern kingdom. Oftentimes you will find Israel also referred to as Ephraim, one of the tribes of those 10. Capital cities, Jerusalem remained the capital city of Judah as it had been for the United Kingdom, but the other tribes, as they broke away and started, as it were, their own nation, they chose Samaria to be the capital. Northern Kingdom ended up with 20 kings in all. Every one of them was bad, according to God's standard. And in the southern kingdom, 20 kings, one of those being a queen. 12 of them were bad. 5 were considered good by the standards of God, by his evaluation. 3 started out good, and then by the end of their lives, they had turned away from God. They did not walk after the Lord and after His Word. I'm sure you're not going to be interested in all of these names here at this point, but I did underline the ones who are mentioned specifically in this first verse of Hosea. It's likely that he also, even as far as Judah is concerned, may have prophesied during some other kings, but definitely other kings of Israel during his work. But you see there the underline, basically where we were, where the Lord identifies Hosea in the work that he was doing. Now, the theme of Hosea, hopefully you'll get this, and again, we're getting an overview. We're looking at 14 chapters in 45 minutes, so we're obviously not going to go real deep. The goal of all these studies is to give us a handle on some of these more difficult books to understand and to read and to study and apply, so that hopefully as we go through in our own reading, we'll be more ready to embrace that, to engage that, and not maybe to shy away as quickly. So the theme of Hosea, I would like to suggest, is in a simple form, the faithfulness of God in spite of the unfaithfulness of His people. The faithfulness of God in spite of the unfaithfulness of His people. And we're going to see going back and forth, flowing throughout this prophetic teaching. And of course, we've seen prophecy as forthtelling at times, telling what's going to happen as Hosea did that. But also, foretelling, telling what's going to happen in advance at times, but also forthtelling, speaking for God, bringing a message from God to the people that they need right now. And not only what's going to happen in the future, but what they need to do right now. God's faithfulness is going to be emphasized all throughout the book. At the same time, the unfaithfulness of the people of God, particularly those in those northern 10 tribes, the nation of Israel, that's going to be exposed. We're going to see their unfaithfulness time and time again. The backdrop for this is the marriage relationship. God, in a very unique way, calls Hosea the prophet to do something very difficult. Hosea is willing to be obedient, and God uses this as a picture not only for the nation of Israel of that day, but for us today, that we might learn. We're going to notice several marriage relationships. The first will be Hosea and Gomer. You mean, why did he marry a woman named Gomer anyway? I should have told him something right off. But, she's married a guy named Hosea, so, I'm not sure about it. But the Lord told him to go and marry. Let's go ahead and read verse 2. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. There are two basic views on this marriage relationship between Hosea and Gomer. One view, to which I do not subscribe, is that this was just an illustration. This was figurative. He did not actually marry this woman who was a woman of harlotry, but rather God gave that to him to use as a picture in presenting his message. I would go with the other perspective, and there's enough detail here to make us believe that it really did happen the way that we find here, that he actually did go and marry a woman named Gomer. Now, there are also, within that view, there are a couple of subsets. Some believe that she was already an unfaithful woman when he married her, and then became unfaithful again later. I'm of the persuasion that this was these things occurred, and then the Lord had Hosea, even though he was already preaching, but to put this together based on what had already happened, because obviously it happened over a number of years, because he had three children by her that are all a part of the narrative here. So it must have occurred over at least a three-year period, obviously, because none of them were twins and not triplets either. So Hosea and Gomer, very likely he married her, and later she became an unfaithful wife. Hosea and Gomer, the backdrop of the marriage relationship. We'll be looking at that as we go through. And then, of course, this was to be a picture primarily of the relationship between Jehovah, the Lord, and Israel, his earthly people that he had chosen, the offspring of Abraham, beginning back in Genesis chapter 12. So we're going to see, as we look at Jehovah's faithfulness to his people, we're going to see that he was faithful in spite of, and is faithful in spite of, the unfaithfulness of his people. Just as Hosea was faithful to his wife in spite of her unfaithfulness to him. Well, as we go to the New Testament and we look back at what we find in the Old Testament, and we seek to make application to our own day, we find that there is also a marriage relationship in the church, in the New Testament, and it's Christ and the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, as Paul gives their instruction concerning the marriage relationship, the roles and responsibilities of those who are in the position of husband and those who are in the position of wife, we find that what Paul is doing, as well as giving practical instruction, he says primarily this is a picture of Christ and the church. Christ is the groom. He's the husband. The church, all the believers of the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, we are a part of the bride, the groom and the bride. And we also, in this marriage relationship, this betrothal, this engagement period, as you were, it'll be culminated there at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. We're looking forward to that. That's future. Right now, we're a part of his bride, being prepared, being made ready for that perfect husband, the Lord Jesus. And we know that oftentimes, as believers in this age, we find ourselves unfaithful to the Lord. The primary unfaithfulness of Israel was idolatry, but there were many other aspects to their unfaithfulness. And a lot of those come out in the book of Hosea, as well as in the other prophetic books. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel also present this relationship between Jehovah and Israel. But as we think about what God is desiring for us as the church, and we want to, as we go through this, we want to have in our minds not only what was going on with Hosea and Gomer, not only the picture prophetically of Jehovah and Israel in that relationship, but also how does this, what can this say to me tonight? For my life and my life tomorrow and this week as a part of the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul spoke to the Corinthian church and he said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then he goes on to encourage us, encourage them, but also us, to avoid having minds that are corrupted away from the simplicity that's in Christ, being careful because the world presents many other Jesuses. They present many different spirits and many different gospels. And he said, "I want you to be faithful to your faithful groom. Don't be unfaithful like the nation of Israel. Don't be unfaithful like Gomer." And we want to be careful as we look at that. I think there also can be an application to some degree to you and your spouse if you're married, or your future spouse. Sometimes in relationships there is unfaithfulness. Sometimes to the extent even of Hosea and Gomer and her marital infidelity. But as human beings, there is always some level of unfaithfulness to what God expects. And we need to be on guard about that. We need to know how we relate to our spouse when that happens and how we deal with that. I think we can learn some things here from that. The flow of the book, and this is the way that we're going to kind of look at it, I see five sections, five main sections here in the book. And each of these five sections contain, first of all, verses on the unfaithfulness of Israel, which led to deserved judgment of Israel by God. So there'll be a portion, sometimes shorter, sometimes number of chapters in length, but always longer than the second part, what follows. But there'll be, each of these five sections will begin with verses or even chapters on the unfaithfulness of Israel. God will point out their unfaithfulness. We will look at some of the things He says. And this unfaithfulness on the part of Israel led to judgment. And it's judgment that was deserved by Israel because of the choices that they made. We apply that to ourselves. We think about if we are unfaithful, then there will be discipline. There'll be chastening if we belong to the Lord Jesus. But after each one of these sections, these five sections, the A part, which speaks of the unfaithfulness of Israel, then there'll be a shorter section that emphasizes the faithfulness of God, a faithfulness which led to undeserved restoration of Israel by God. That's grace. They didn't deserve it. He loved them because of a covenant relationship that He had with them, that He had made with them. He had put the covenant in force, and therefore He would be faithful. No matter what they did, He would be faithful. And in His faithfulness, it was continually a restoration back into that relationship, oftentimes looking forward. Hosea is a prophetic book, and much of what it speaks of as far as the restoration is a future restoration for the nation of Israel. So that's the flow of the book, and we're going to kind of look quickly at these five sections as we go through. First of all, I'm just going to pop the five sections up here. If you want to follow along, you don't have to write all of this down right now. We'll have it. I just want to kind of let you see where it is. But we're going to be thinking about the unfaithfulness of harlotry in the marriage relationship. A marital unfaithfulness responded to with marital faithfulness on the part of God. Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, and yet he was faithful to her, and he went after her. Israel was unfaithful to Jehovah, again, primarily through idolatry. He was faithful to her. The church, as I mentioned, we're sometimes unfaithful to the Lord Jesus, primarily through worldliness, but He is always faithful. In James 4:4, as believers in the New Testament church age, we are called adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And He calls us adulterers and adulteresses if we are friends with the world. If we allow the world system to shape our thinking, and through shaping our thinking, shape our lives in any way, then we're being unfaithful to the One who has purchased us to be His pure and holy and righteous bride. That's His desire. That's what He's worthy of. And anytime we get away from that, we're being unfaithful. Thankfully, He is faithful. Thankfully, we're in His hand, and there's nothing we can do to get out of His hand and His Father's hand. We are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus if we have trusted Him as Savior. If we've been born into the family of God, we can't be unborn out of the family of God. And if we have become a part of the bride of Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus, we cannot be kicked out of the bride. But oh, how our heart should long for what Paul wanted. Paul wanted to present those believers of his day as a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh, how we should long to be pure for Him. He deserves that. He's worthy of that. Oh, that we would be careful about friendship with the world. That we'd be careful not to have our minds and lives conformed to this world, but rather that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is that good and perfect, pleasant will of God. Don't love the world, John said in his first letter. Don't love the world. Don't love the things that are in the world. It's not of the Father. It's not of the Father. Paul told the Colossians in chapter 3 of verse 2 of that letter, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I also want to mention as we go through, we're also going to be looking at some similes, by the way. A simile is a figure of speech which compares two unlike things using the word like or as. He runs like a deer. She cooks like a goat. No, that doesn't work. But you get the idea. A figure of speech. And by my count, and if you want to do this, don't do it right now, but unless you're about to fall asleep, then you can do it. But I came up with 56 similes in the book of Hosea, most of those using like, maybe 8 of them using as. A lot of similes. Hosea, a very poetic style. Some have said that even in his prose writing, it's almost like poetry. You can hardly separate them because of his style. But he loves to use those figures of speech to help us to understand, to get a mental picture of what he's talking about. We'll look at some of those. In fact, each of these 5 sections, we'll look at one as we go through. I put some abbreviations on here, just on the little outline, so you'll see, and I'll comment on it, but just you'll know what it is. I put a U up there. I didn't have room to write out unfaithfulness of Israel to the Lord each time. So the U, when you see that, that's speaking of unfaithfulness of Israel to the Lord in that section. And then the judgment of the Lord on Israel. I said there were 5 sections, each of them divided into 2 parts. And in the first of the 2 parts, you're going to see the unfaithfulness of Israel to the Lord, but you're also going to see the judgment of the Lord on Israel because of that unfaithfulness. And in the second part of each section, you're going to see 2 other things. First of all, the faithfulness of the Lord to Israel and how he goes after them. And then also we'll see evidence of the future restoration of the nation of Israel by the Lord. And again, we want to take this and we want to use it in our own lives as well as understanding the book of Hosea. So the first section is in chapter 1, verse 2 through the first verse of chapter 2. And look there in verse 2. We've already read this. He says, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. And here's the reason. Here's the reason. Here's where Israel comes in. For the land, the people you're going to talk to, have committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So there is the accusation. There is the charge. There is the unfaithfulness of this nation of Israel. They committed great harlotry. That's how God looked at it. And he wanted them to know that. And Hosea had to go out and he had to present a pretty strong message about infidelity and the relationship that they had as a nation with the Lord. Well, the result of that, we see, is that he would bring them to an end. Notice verse 3. No, that's not right. Chapter, I can't do this already. All right, here we go. All right, let's see. I apologize. Okay, if you find it before I do, you can call it out. Okay, let's see. Okay, here it is. All right, I beat you. Verse 4. Then I should. I got the notes, right? And I still can't find it because I got the wrong verse there. It's actually verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. This is his first son. And the Lord's name and his children for him. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel and the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. He said it's coming to an end. That should be verse 4 there. That's the judgment because of their harlotry. The kingdom was going to come to an end. The kingdom in the sense of them having their own rule and reign. They were going to be, that was going to end. They were going to be taken off into exile. In verse 6, he said, I will utterly take them away. And in verse 9, when he names the third child, the second son, his name was to be Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Because of what you have done, you are bringing a break into the fellowship of our relationship. But because God is faithful, that was not the end. His covenant promise would be kept. Also there in verse 6, just so you'll know all of his children's name, Lo Ruhama. That, because he wasn't going to have mercy anymore. That means no mercy. No mercy. So we see there the unfaithfulness of Israel, the judgment that was coming, and then we also find that the faithfulness of God is evidence. Notice in verse 11, and again, there's a lot in between all of this we'll be looking at, but just to give you an overview. Verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. This is the future. And appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Gathered together. You see, God is faithful. He had made promises to Abraham. He made promises to David. And those promises are not going to be taken away because they were covenant promises that depended only on God. They were not like the Mosaic covenant, which said, if you do this, I will do that. No, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, they're all about what God says, I'm going to do this no matter what you do. And this shows the faithfulness of God. And then that restoration in chapter 2 and verse 1. Say to your brethren, my people, my people. Those who were not a people, Lo Ami. His second son, his third child in verse 9. Lo Ami, no mercy. Well, now you can say mercy. And that first, the only daughter, the middle child, Lo Ruhama. Well, not my children. Not my people. Now it's going to be my people. Sons of the living God. This passage here, and it's repeated in another place in the book, but this passage, we find it over in Romans chapter 9, quoted or alluded to, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking about God making us His people, that we were not a people. Very quickly here, the simile that we're going to look at here, and again, there are many similes in here. We're just going to look at one in each section. Here we find it in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. We've all been to the beach. We've all seen the sand on the beach. A lot of us have even gotten down in the sand ourselves or with our children or grandchildren. And it's just amazing how deep you can go in the sand. And there's sand, there's more sand. Far as you can see, either way, sand dunes all around the world. And he says, you know, just like you can't measure that, you're not going to be able to measure the number of the children of Israel. These unfaithful people who are unworthy of my faithfulness, but I promised, I made a covenant. And it's like a marriage covenant, and I'm not going to break that covenant. And though they may do things that breaks the fellowship, ultimately I'm going to bring them back to me. It's going to be like the sand of the sea, as the sand of the sea. There's the simile. Section 2, we have in chapter 2, verse 2 through chapter 3, verse 5. And here's the unfaithfulness pointed out very clearly in verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. She was leaving behind the faithful God who had provided for her all through the wilderness. And it continued to provide for her in the land that flowed with milk and honey. But her heart went after other lovers. She was unfaithful. Went after idols. Went after other nations for their help. And in chapter 2 and verse 13, we see the judgment. I will punish her for the days of the Baals. She burned incense. The nation of Israel followed after idols. And I will punish her. In that chapter, he says he will expose her. He will slay her with thirst. He will hedge her in with thorns. He will take away his blessings. He will uncover her lewdness. He will cause her mirth, her joy, her happiness to cease. And he will destroy her vines. There would be judgment because of her unfaithfulness. But our God is faithful. And look at chapter 2 and verse 20. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. In faithfulness. That is God in His faithfulness. In spite of all this, He said, I will allure her. I will comfort her. I will betroth her, in verse 19, forever. You see that? That's God. That's God in His faithfulness. That's Him keeping His covenant promises. And look at the restoration to relationship in verse 16. And it shall be in that day. It's a future day, still future. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. That relationship that God desires with the nation of Israel, Jehovah desires that relationship. And she turned her back on Him, following after idols, but He is faithful. Notice the simile here in chapter 3 in the first verse. Then the Lord said to me, this is Isaiah. Now he's getting sent out on the tough part of the job. You know, you think it's difficult being married. He might have thought that when he first married Gomer. Having a child, 2, 3 children. But now he's really getting ready to be asked to do something. Commanded. Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover. You're the lover, Hosea. You're the lover. You still love that woman. You might not feel anything for her, but Hosea, you love that woman. She's gone out with another man. She's maybe living with another man. She probably was. She's left you, but you go after her. You go after her, and in that economy, he actually had to spend money to buy her back for himself. You go do that. Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, like the love of the Lord, your love for her needs to be just like the love of the Lord for Israel. This morning in the Lord's Supper, if you were there, you know the theme the Lord brought out was love. Our brother Michael shared with us these very verses here in 1 Corinthians 13, describing love. You see, this is the love of God. This is the love of the Lord Jesus for His bride. This is the love of Jehovah for Israel. This is the agape love of God. It's patient and kind. It's not envious or boastful or proud or rude or self-seeking or easily angered. It's not a love that keeps a record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rather rejoices with the truth. This is a love that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. A love that never fails. That's the love of God. And He said, you go love Gomer like I love Israel because you're a picture of me, Hosea. Well, what a responsibility given to that man. Well, section 3, we're seeing the same thing repeated. We might say, why does he keep saying it over and over in a different way? He wants them to get the message. Repetition. You ever learn anything by repetition? He wanted us to know, to understand. So here we see the unfaithfulness again of Israel brought out. Chapter 4 and verse 12. My people ask counsel. Let's start in verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They've been unfaithful. They've gone after other gods. The spirit of harlotry. And there's going to be judgment as a result of that. This is a longer section here, a couple of chapters. And over in chapter 5 and verse 11, I picked one of the judgment verses. Again, there are numerous ones. But there we read about Ephraim. Remember, we said Ephraim is another name for Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Broken in judgment. That's what's going to happen. That's what's coming because of being unfaithful. He warns us. But here's the faithfulness of God. No amount of unfaithfulness by Israel can stop the Lord from being faithful. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us." That's the Lord. That's the Lord. When He comes in chastening, when He comes in discipline, His heart is for restoration. His heart is to heal. His heart is to bind up. He will come to us, verse 3 says, like rain. Like rain. Yes, He charged them in chapter 4 with having no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God, sinning against God, stopping obeying God, following idols, being prideful, breaking restraint. And He said, "I'm going to break you in judgment. I'm going to withdraw myself from you. Withdraw my fellowship from you." But He's faithful. He's faithful. He will heal us. And so they said, "Let us return to the Lord." There's the restoration. Let's go back to Him. He's ready to heal us. He's ready to bind us up. He's ready to come to us like rain. Well, the simile here speaks of the nation in two ways. Really, it speaks of their unfaithfulness and it speaks of their judgment. And in verse 16 of chapter 4, "For Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country." Like a calf. Here's your stubborn calf. That calf doesn't want to get up. He's not telling you to eat at Chick-fil-A. He's being stubborn. You want him to get up and he won't get up. He's stubborn. He's hard-headed. The Lord said, "That's what Israel, that's what my people are. Hard-headed, stubborn like a calf that wants to do what they want to do rather than listening to me and telling them what is better, what is best." But He said, they're also like a lamb. They're like a lamb in the sense that in their judgment, I'm going to let them go out and I'm going to let them graze in a very large pasture. You want a pasture? How about Assyria? You want to go eat? Go eat in Assyria. I'll let you be taken into exile to them. You'll have plenty of room to eat, but you won't be safe. You won't be safe. A little lamb can be out in a very large area, but unless there's protection. And when that lamb takes itself out from under the protection of the shepherd, they're asking for trouble. We do the same thing. Section 4, as we hurry along here, section 4 covers chapter 6, verse 4. And this is the longest section all the way through chapter 11 and verse 11. And here we find their unfaithfulness pointed out, among other places, in verse 4 of chapter 7. They are all adulterers, all adulterers. He keeps coming back to their unfaithfulness. He keeps putting it right in their faces. You're unfaithful. Are you getting the message? You're an adulterer. You're an adulteress. You're going away from what I'm calling you to do. He says, you're dealing treacherously with me. You're committing fraud. No one calls on God. You don't return to me. You've forgotten me, your maker. Your hearts are divided. You are backsliding. So He says, here comes the judgment, chapter 7 and verse 12. "Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them." He said, chastisement is coming. Discipline is coming. Chastening is coming. Because you were going away from me, you were unfaithful. But all the faithfulness of God in spite of the unfaithfulness of His people. Look at chapter 11 and verse 8. This just warms your heart. Hear the Lord saying this. "How can I give you up? Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? How can I do this? Look at what else he says there. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. There's the heart of God in His faithfulness, pursuing His people. And here's the restoration in verse 10 of chapter 11. They shall walk after the Lord. They shall walk after the Lord. What a blessing. What a blessing to know that restoration coming for the nation of Israel, knowing God's heart. Here's the simile I want you to notice here. Back in chapter 6 and verse 4. Chapter 6 and verse 4. As he speaks of their unfaithfulness. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Just like a morning cloud. You get up and you see the beautiful clouds of morning, but then the sun comes through and burns away the clouds. You go out and the ground is covered with dew, the refreshing dew, but then over time it goes away. And he says, that's how I see your faithfulness, Israel. You were faithful when I took you as my bride, but you're unfaithful. You're going your own way. You're making your own choices. You're not listening to me. You're not being faithful to me. Your infidelity is showing like a morning cloud. It's gone. One more section here, the fifth section, chapter 11, verse 12, going through the end of the book of Hosea. And in 11, 12 through 13, 16, we see their unfaithfulness. And again, I'm picking out one verse, but this whole section, if you read it, it's talking about their unfaithfulness, and I'm sharing some other thoughts as we go along. But notice in chapter 13 and verse 1, when Ephraim, again, that's Israel, the northern tribes, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended through Baal worship, he died. When he was unfaithful, rather than worshiping the one true God, rather than bringing the sacrifices that God required with a sincere and pure heart before Him, no, they went after Baal. They went after the world. You know, the world is trying to conform us, brothers and sisters. We think, I'm not going to go worship an idol. The world is trying to shape us, to make us think like it thinks, its philosophies, its worldview. That's what it wants. Us to be materialistic, to want things, to live according to what we can see and what we can touch. That's what the world wants. We need to be careful that we don't offend through a worldliness. And look at chapter 13 and verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed. Look at what you're doing to yourself. It's self-destruction. You're making choices which are taking you away from me and my protection and my love. And you're following after these other lovers. You think they're giving you so much. You know, the world says, look at all I'll give you if you'll come after me. I'll bless you. You think God blesses you? Wait till you get hold of some of my blessings. That's what the world says. It's a lie of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's behind that world system. He's lying to us because ultimately the end of that way is death. It's destruction. That's what was happening to Israel. But here we see the faithfulness of God again. In chapter 14, it's a wonderful passage of the faithfulness of God. And in verse 4, he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. Not like the morning dew that's there and gone in unfaithfulness. No, he will be a dew that stays and refreshes. That's his faithfulness. He will go after them. He will bring healing. He will go, and as the Lord Jesus has gone down into the slave market, and at the price of His own blood, He has purchased us out and brought us to Himself to be His bride, and now He wants us to be faithful and chaste and pure and have our minds on Him and to be obedient to Him and know that He loves us and to love Him in return because He first loved us. He knows it's for our best. He knows it's for His glory. And look at the restoration, chapter 14 and verse 8. Ephraim shall say, listen to this. Here's a different voice. Here's a different perspective now. This is future, but it's coming. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? So that was stupid. What have I anymore to do with this world? The world is crucified to me, and I'm crucified to the world. What am I doing loving the world and the things that are in the world? That's crazy. They realize it's insanity. I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. That's what I want. The fruit of the Spirit to be found in me, to be seen in my life. The life of the Lord Jesus to be lived out through me. Let's look at one more simile here in chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. Again, this is in the judgment part. This is in the judgment, the discipline. I will meet them, verse 7. So I will be to them like a lion. Like a lion, there's a simile. Like a leopard, another one, by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear, deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, for there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Here he is. Here's the picture, the word picture. He said, I'm going to be like a lion. I'm going to come in seriousness to do some damage for your own good, to break you. And I'm going to be ready like a leopard, and I'm going to be lurking, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to discipline you. It's deserved discipline. And like a bear. He's not coming like a teddy bear. He's not coming like a stuffed lion or like a leopard that's in a cartoon. No, he said, I'm coming in seriousness to bring discipline and judgment on you as a nation. Because I want you to be pure. And just as Paul wanted to present the church as a chaste virgin, so that's God's desire. Well, let's close, if we could, with the last verse. The last verse. Who is wise and prudent? Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So there's the conclusion. It all comes down to this. It all comes down to a choice. Will we listen to God? Will Israel listen to God? Will the church listen to God? Will we individually as believers listen to God? We listen to the Lord Jesus. Will we understand His Word? Will we see what He's saying to us? Yes, about the nation of Israel for the future. Yes, understanding prophecy, but also recognizing there's an application to us. Do we understand and know these things? If so, we need to walk in the right ways of the Lord. His ways are right. I don't care what the world says. His ways are best. Young people, His ways are right. I promise you. Older folks, they're right, aren't they? They're right. Walk in them. The transgressors are going to stumble in them. The wise are going to walk in them. Thank you for going with me on a quick flight through Hosea tonight. I hope it helped you and encouraged you. Hope you'll go back and read it just for the similes. Go back and look at those things that are compared, the like and the as, and see some of the word pictures that he brings out. We didn't, look, but about probably at 8 of them, so there's another 48 you can check out, and I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe make a list of them, and let's learn from these things. Let's understand and know these things and apply them in our lives. Thank you so much. Appreciate you being here. I trust that these things will encourage all of us as part of the bride of Christ. Father, we thank you for salvation through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Him choosing us to be His bride. Father, we confess that often we are unfaithful. Lord, convict us of that. Lord, come and put it right in our faces that we don't miss it when we're being unfaithful. We want to be convicted. Because we want to be faithful. We want to love your Son as He is worthy of being loved. Help us to do that for your glory. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that there's nothing that can separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much, Lord. There's nothing even we can do. Help that never to encourage us to lawlessness, but rather to fidelity. out of great appreciation. Thank you for your love. Thank you for pursuing us for salvation. Thank you for pursuing us for sanctification. We thank you for your promises that we can hold them tightly. And we do in the name of the Lord Jesus as we pray this prayer. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.